just kind of get started here today. So good again to be with all of you today as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to be talking about that resurrection of Jesus today. I'll be looking at Mark 16, so if you have Bibles close, or if you don't, you might want to grab one here shortly. It's the way that the Gospel of Mark concludes. As we've been studying through Mark in these last weeks, I wanted to kind of come and look at how Mark handles this resurrection account. But before we jump into the story that Mark contains for us, I want to begin with something else that's kind of appropriate in our culture today. It was 50 years ago tomorrow. Actually, tomorrow becomes the 50th anniversary of the coining of a phrase which has become widespread across our culture. That phrase is, "Houston, we have a problem." Now, if you know a little bit of the backstory of that phrase, it's a phrase that I'll tell you the backstory in a moment, but let me just lay the foundation for it here. It is a phrase that we say, or a meme that we post, or however we want to communicate it, whenever an unforeseen problem arises that we don't quite know what to do about. It's kind of a cry for help, isn't it? It's a cry for help in hopes that someone, Houston or someone else out there, will be able to come and rescue us. It was first spoken, again, 50 years ago tomorrow, in the midst of the Apollo 13 flight by an astronaut by the name of Jack Swigert. Jack had just discovered that there had been an explosion on the vessel. And so they were radioing back to mission control. They were some 200,000 miles from home. Their capsule was damaged. They had lost oxygen. They had lost fuel. They had lost water. They had lost a lot of functionality within it, and the lives of the three astronauts on board was in great peril. Said, "Houston, we have a problem." Now, some of you may remember the tension of that April back in 1970. I was 9 years old at the time. I'm old enough to remember that, but I don't remember it. I guess I wasn't very aware of the world around me when I was 9 years old. But some of you may remember, it was quite a tense time trying to see how it was that in collaboration with all the experts down on the ground, as well as those three astronauts, would they be able to bring them back? And of course they did. That's part of the beauty of the story, is it has a happy ending. But the "Houston, we have a problem" phrase has remained with us. As we look around at our world today, we might say the same thing, couldn't we? Look around at our world in the midst of a global pandemic, and we all these stay-at-home orders, and things are just so weird. You know, schools are shut down, businesses are closed down, unemployment is going up, churches are closed, even on Easter. Can you believe it? And we all watch the news day after day. Not only the spread of the infection continues to rise, as does the death toll continue to rise. Houston, we have a problem. We're not sure what to do. We're not sure what comes next. Perhaps the message today will be helpful to us, and I pray that it will be helpful to all of us as we navigate through this time, recognizing that we have a challenge and we need to call out to something beyond us to find if there's any hope at all as we move forward. But honestly, it's not just the pandemic, is it? As we look around this world, even long before the COVID-19 became a word that we knew, even before this virus was hatched, we recognized that the world we live in was broken. And for many of us, between the wounds that have happened to us or the consequences of the errors we've made, we feel this brokenness up close and personal, because something that we cannot escape. We recognize there is a disconnect from what ought to be and the reality of what is, and we don't know exactly what to do with it, except we feel deep down that there is a problem, and we know it, but we don't know what to do. As people who were created in the image of God and intended for eternity, there is something in all of us that feels that sense of being trapped in this broken and fallen and failing world. And yet here we are. Many of us limp along, broken by the hurts, burdened by our worries. You know, searching for acceptance, we hurt, we lose, we grieve. All these things that become part of what it means to be human. And yet these are things that all cry out in us, "We have a problem." We're trapped by our habits. We're ensnared by our present circumstances that feel unsurmountable. As different as they may be from person to person, they all feel unsurmountable. We don't know what to do. And we're unable to shake that feeling that because I failed, that maybe that makes me a failure, or because I've not measured up before, maybe that means I'm no longer worthy now. Constantly reminded of the fact that our time here on earth is limited, that one day we will pass through death, and we don't know what to do with that. It's a struggle. You know, for some, the struggle is simply this, that they're not sure that there is a God, and if there is a God, doesn't even bother to care about me. And there becomes that sense of disconnect again, where we feel like we're afloat and somehow isolated. Even before this pandemic, somehow at the very core of who we are, we feel disconnected and isolated, even if we're surrounded by masses of people. Houston, we have a problem. And what we're talking about today, what we've gathered to celebrate, is the fact that Easter is the answer to this problem, to all these problems that I have been lifting up already here today, that we're going to find that the hope of Easter begins to meet each and every one of those needs as we move forward. As we look at the resurrection story from the Gospel of Mark, we're going to open it up here in a minute, so turn to Mark 16. We're going to find that just as is typical of Mark, we see details in here that maybe we hadn't noticed before, because quite honestly, the story of Mark is fascinating, and we know the big picture, but often it is in the drawing close and seeing the details that it begins to come all the more to life. And so we'll turn to Mark 16, beginning at verse 1. And we'll see that even here in this story, as the women are on their way to the tomb that first Easter morning, there is a Houston, we have a problem moment that they deal with as well. Check it out. I'll be reading from the New International Version, chapter 16, verse 1 through verse 7. And it begins like this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, they bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Again, this is when the Sabbath was over, which would be, for us, who are not used to the Jewish calendar, that would be Saturday night after sundown. They went and bought the spices, prepared their stuff, got their checklist of everything they would need for that next day as they went out to the tomb to anoint his body. Verse 2, very early on that first day, and again, for us, that would be Sunday. Very early on that first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Houston, we have a problem. The gals have been coming, they've been ready, they've been prepared, they've been thinking about it since the day of the crucifixion. They had thought about it even that night, and they got all their preparations in place. And as they're walking from their homes, out in the dark still, not quite sun up yet, as they're on their way out to the tombs, they realize there is a problem. They hadn't taken this into consideration. Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He said, don't be alarmed. Yeah, right. Okay. Don't be alarmed, he said, for you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. This begins Mark's account of what's about to happen, the amazing things that are going to conclude his story with, but I want to just focus on this. Mark's going to wrap up his gospel and talk about a number of the times when Jesus himself is then present and recognized by various followers of his in the next few days. But this first initial encounter at the empty tomb is where I want to focus our thoughts for us today. The women had prepared. They'd been working. They'd been thinking. Who knows how much they had slept that night before, because they were going over their list of what they would need to come and take care of Jesus properly now that the Sabbath was over. And in that first light, as they begin to go, and they want to go early. Of course, they want to beat the rush, right? They want to, you know, maybe they were practicing social distancing. They didn't want to be caught in a crowd, so they wanted to get out ahead of the rush, and they wanted to get there first, even before the light came up. Maybe they were going that early because they didn't want to be seen, because they were still worried about what would happen to them if they were somehow associated with this Jesus who had just been killed in a style that would befit a criminal. But whatever it was, they're there early. They can barely see. It is not quite light. They didn't have street lights in those days, nor did they have flashlights. They didn't even have the flashlight feature on their smartphones yet. I know you can't believe it, but it's true. They were very limited. And as they go, they come to that awe, that weird moment when they get there and they realize that they had forgotten one essential thing. In all their planning, in all their preparing, there was something had gone wrong, and it was going to doom their plan to failure. It's probably that feel in the pit of stomach of the astronauts as they realized they didn't have enough fuel and didn't have enough oxygen to get back home once they had been sent into space, or at least it didn't appear that they would. It's that sense of, oh no, it's never going to work, that any parent may feel when they get a diagnosis about something going wrong with their child. Oh no, this thing which I have come to invest my life so thoroughly in, and all of a sudden now it looks like it's being taken. Life does that to us. We always get these, seems like things like this come from time to time that disrupt our normal and take us out of our safety zone, our comfort zones, and remind us that we are not in control of this world that we live in. The light goes on for them. The stone. Who's going to move it away? Typical of this day, this was how a tomb would be sealed. They would roll a very large, very heavy stone down in front of the tomb into a groove which had been worn out in front of the opening of the tomb, so that as it rolled into that groove, it would not easily be moved out. And the women, as they're coming, recognize they will not be able to move the stone. The stone was put there on purpose to somehow keep anyone from getting in. Not that anyone would have wanted to get into the tomb. To get into the tomb would cause you to be ceremonially unclean, because anyone who touched a dead body would be that. But the women didn't seem to mind that so much. But they didn't know what they would do. They needed a miracle. They needed at least a minor miracle, but God had something far bigger in mind. There is something about this, sometimes the smallness of our cries. When we say, Houston, we have a problem, and we say, this is what I need, sometimes God is going to work through that problem to reveal that He has something far bigger and far better all along. For the women who were coming, they only needed someone to roll away the tomb. That would have been small enough and a good enough miracle for them. But God had something far bigger in mind, as He said, no, I'm going to reveal to you that I have overcome death, and that Jesus is now still alive. There is something that is going to be so transformative of that news that Jesus brings now to these women, that their lives will forever be changed, and the lives of earth for the last 2,000 years have been changed and transformed with this news that Christ is alive. He has come to live within us. He would redirect their minds to see that their small miracle that they were looking for was not all that He could do. Minor miracles, that's what we often pray for, isn't it? We often pray for these minor miracles. I remember a time in my life, years ago, over 30 years ago, my wife and I were struggling. We wanted to begin a family. We had finished up our seminary. We were serving a little church out in La Grande, California, and we were hopeful that we were going to be able to start a family. And the more we tried, the it seemed like just nothing was quite working properly. We weren't getting pregnant. Went to the doctors, and I remember going to the doctor's office that day, and the doctor, going through all the test results, he said to us that it would, for us to conceive, it would take a small miracle. Now, I remember him saying that it would take a small miracle, and I remember saying in that moment, that's okay, because we believe in miracles. But quite honestly, those words probably were a lot more bold than my heart was feeling. There was that sense, that pit in your stomach again, where it feels like something that you were yearning for, thought you had, or maybe you did have, has been taken away from you. That dream that we had of having kids and having a family and all that, that kind of was tied up in that, was seemingly being stolen from us. And while the words, "Oh yeah, I believe in miracles," were true because we did, there was something that kind of was that kick in the stomach. Well, we went back to our church, we prayed, our church prayed, doctors doctored, all this. And as you know how the story kind of goes, because if you know us, you know we have not just one, but we have two miracles that have filled out our family. Andy was that first, Daniel was our second. Again, when the doctor says it will take a minor miracle for you to ever conceive, we said, okay, then it's up to God to do that miracle. And he did more than we asked. He did more than we thought that even at that moment we were considering. We asked for something, for a conception. God gave us eventually two. What a blessing. And isn't that just the way it is so oftentimes with things that not just struggles with infertility, but most any struggle we have. We find out a loved one is sick, and we pray that they get healed. We pray that we find out they've got a terrible disease, and we pray that they will be healed from that disease so that their time with us can be extended. And sometimes God moves in that way and extends that time, and sometimes God heals and brings into remission things like cancer. But also sometimes those diseases end up taking our life. Sometimes we get that minor miracle we're looking for. But always, God has opened a bigger miracle for us. In that, though all of us pass through death, there is something of an eternity that awaits for all of us through our faith in Christ. That what has happened on Easter, when Christ raised from the tomb, it was a beginning of all that all of us, as we go through life, though we too will face that day of death, we too can look forward to that resurrection as well. That this becomes the major miracle, the change that we often in our earthly ways often reach for just something small. God says, I've got something even better. Don't be alarmed, the angel said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. You know, on their way away from the tomb, I'm sure the women were out saying, boy, I'm sure glad the tomb was rolled away, the stone was rolled away. I didn't know how we were going to deal with that stone. You know why? They didn't even worry about the stone. They probably forgot all about it because of this major thing which God had did in their midst. So many times we get into that and we get so fine-tuned on the little things that are in our way, the little things that are causing us to feel so disconnected or somehow so overwhelmed by the life that God has given to us. And yet, in the midst of that, the tomb is empty. Christ has risen. He has opened the door for eternity for all of us who would say yes to him. This morning, I would invite you that if you've not said yes to him, this is your time. For all the struggles we have, we will still continue to have struggles, but God, in the midst of those struggles, is what makes the difference. God, with his ultimate answer of this eternity beyond the life that we have here on this broken, fallen, and dying world, is the ultimate answer. That God has the bigger miracle for us, and he will take us out and transform the present into his glorious reality of the future, if we will allow him. If we will say yes, if we will, like the women, see the empty tomb, realize that it is for us, that Jesus is our answer, that we may have a problem, Houston, but Jesus is our answer. We have a hope because he lives. The one who's come to seek and save that which was lost, to come to make right and to redeem back to God his people that he created in his image so that we might be in relationship with him. That is what God made us for. And Jesus has come to open that door for us. Friends, as we conclude this, I want to just say that this is the best news the world has ever heard. Yeah, there is a God, and that he loves you, and that he has made a way so that you can be with him forever. That is our hope of Easter. That's what we celebrate today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be yours, to be fully yours, to trust you all the more, and to allow you to do what only you can do to enter in and bring hope to our broken lives. Father, we thank you that Christ is alive and that we can celebrate that today, that he lives, our Redeemer, he lives. And because of that, we too can live and can live forever. Father, on this Easter morning, God, fill us with a sense of hope and the ability to move beyond, to look beyond even the minor miracles that we would ask for. God, we thank you for answering those. But we thank you also for meeting us in ways that we did not even imagine and wouldn't have dared to ask. So bless us as we continue to celebrate your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.